Chapter 9, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. So, beloved, let us now give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy and inspired word, starting at verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, dark blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we ask for your illuminating grace as we consider this passage, a passage that is often misinterpreted or misunderstood. We ask that you would grant us eyes that we might see and hearts that we might believe, and help me to preach your word faithfully this day and apply your word to the hearts and lives of each person here today. For we pray now all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Beloved in Christ, when you get to Revelation 9, you will get a variety of different interpretations of who these locusts are. I'll give you two. Some might interpret these terrifying locusts as literal. And I've seen this in movies. And others might interpret them as helicopters. They would say, well, John saw this vision and he didn't know what a helicopter was, so he described them as locusts. Well, there's a few problems with those two interpretations. First, we can't interpret them as literal locusts. Because if you remember, the book of Revelation has a variety of different images. And John is using them in a symbolic manner. And we can't interpret them as helicopters, because that would be reading modern technology into the Bible. Because if we read things into the Bible by simply reading our newspapers, we can basically make the book of Revelation say whatever we want. And that's what some people do. But whenever we read the book of Revelation and we find imagery, the first question we need to ask is, where do we find this same image in the Old Testament? And so where do we find a swarm of locusts that have a similar description as Revelation 9 in the Old Testament? Well, we find it in the book of Joel. In Joel 1, it speaks of an invading army from the north, and the prophet describes them as swarming locusts. And this is how he explains the locusts. He says they have teeth like lions. Their appearance is like appearance of horses. And in their coming, the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened. That sounds really familiar or similar to what we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 9. So as we look through chapter 9, we have to keep the book of Joel in mind. And also, as we look at this, instead of looking at it as these two trumpets as separate, we're going to look at them kind of together. So both the fifth and sixth trumpet are spiritual judgments against the wicked and unrepentant. And these judgments come in the form of a spiritual army. So Joel was speaking of a literal army. This is speaking of a spiritual army. And it, once again, this army is described as a swarm of locusts that have stingers like scorpions. They have fire-breathing horses who have breath that smells like hell or sulfur, and their tails are like the bite of snakes. So with the blowing of the fifth trumpet, John sees a star that had fallen from heaven. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus speaks of something falling from heaven. He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So we get the identity of this fallen star in this passage, and it is Satan. Then Satan is given a key to open a bottomless pit or an abyss. And out of this abyss comes smoke from a great furnace. And it darkens the sun and the air. And then out of the smoke, we have these locusts. We have the power of scorpions. The only thing, though, that these locusts can harm are those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So essentially saying that these scorpions from hell cannot harm believers. They can't harm you. And the very fact that these locusts do not harm the crops and the trees and the grass show that these are not your ordinary everyday locusts. So we can't interpret them literally. So the question we need to ask is, what in the world are these terrifying locusts? They represent something. They're not helicopters. They're not locusts. They're not what other people might interpret them as. Well, in Luke 8, Jesus has this interaction with this man that is possessed by the devil. Or possessed by a demon. And Jesus asks, "Well, what is your name, demon?" And the demon responded, "Legion, for many demons have entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss." So the same bottomless pit that is opened by Satan is the same abyss that these demons are afraid to be cast into. And if you remember, they would rather be cast into a swarm or a swarm of pigs rather than to this abyss. So I think we can safely say that these locusts are demons. And what God is doing is God is using the devil and these demons to bring spiritual judgments upon the wicked and the ungodly. And when Jesus said that he saw Satan fall from heaven, he also says this in Luke 10. Just for context, the disciples were seeing demons being cast out of people. And Jesus says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." So in that context, we have demons being compared to scorpions and serpents. And this fits well with Revelation 9. If you remember, these locusts, they cannot hurt believers. This is a spiritual enemy. And second, we see a reference to scorpions and serpents in the fifth and sixth trumpet. But let us now look at the sixth trumpet. It speaks of four angels bound at the Euphrates River. The fact that these angels are bound tells us that these are not your good angels. These are evil angels. These are demons as well. Also in the Old Testament, the enemies of God's people would come from the Euphrates River. And what was the purpose of these angels? They were to kill a third of mankind. And there were 200 million troops ready for war. Fire, smoke, and sulfur came out of their horses' mouths. So they breathed and spit hell. It also speaks that the fact that their power comes from their mouth and their tails sting like serpents. So their words are dangerous, deceptive, and deadly. So what's being spoken of here in the sixth trumpet is, what my understanding of this is, that this is false teaching. But notice that despite Satan rounding up his troops to torment and to kill, God is still sovereign over this whole situation. Think of Job. Satan could only do what God permitted Satan to do. He could harm Job's family, he could harm his health, but he could not kill Job. And likewise, these demon locusts and these wicked angels could only do what God permitted. First, the locusts could not touch believers, nor could they kill unbelievers. Second, their time of torment, or their ability to torment, is limited to 5 months. Once again, that's not a literal 5 months, but it's showing that there's a limit. And third, the four evil angels were limited to a certain hour, a certain day, a certain month, and a certain year. And fourth, the plagues of the sixth trumpet could only kill a third of mankind. So despite the reality of the devil and demons, and they are real, they are present, we can't see them, as believers, we don't need to fear them. Despite what you might see in movies or The Exorcist, you do not need to fear them. And why, as believers, why don't you have to fear them? Well, Jesus said that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan. Who dwells in you? The Holy Spirit. So through Christ's death and resurrection, you have been set free from the power of the devil. You've been set free. You are no longer under his dominion. Consider Heidelberg Catechism question 34. Why do you call him our Lord? Answer. Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus have made us his own property. So let us now consider the character of Satan's horde of locusts and these evil angels and these hell's horsemen. First, they are destructive. They're destructive. We are given the name of the angel who is king over these locusts. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon, which means destruction. In Greek, it's Apollyon, which means destroyer. So this king angel, once again, this is Satan. In the Gospels, Jesus speaks of Satan being a murderer and a liar from the beginning. But then we have Peter. He describes Satan as a roaring lion ready to devour his prey. So basically, with the way these demons and the way Satan torments unbelievers is basically to inflame their sinful nature, to inflame the things and the desires that are within their heart. And really think about it this way. The human heart is a bottomless pit. And what comes out of that heart is a swarm of locusts called sin. Now, Mark 9, 20 through 23, Jesus says this. What comes out of a man is what defiles him. For within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And when a demon torments an unbeliever, those are the things that come out of their heart. And one way that God judges the wicked is really to give them what they want. And we see that in Romans 1. And it speaks of, in detail, how destructive sin is. But the work of Satan is not only destructive, it is also deceptive. In the fifth trumpet, we have the smoke of hell that darkens light in the air. Hendrickson calls this the smoke of deception. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So the reason why men and women don't believe the gospel is that they have been blinded by sin and Satan. And beloved, you and I were once blind ourselves. Yet the Holy Spirit, like Paul, has taken the scales off of our eyes so that when you sit and hear a sermon, you can understand what is being said. For an unbeliever to sit and listen to a sermon, they might get some practical benefit of it, but they won't understand the spiritual benefit of it. The work of Satan is also seductive. This is symbolized by the fact that these locusts had hair like a woman. And you can hear the voice of Satan and the words of the prostitute in Proverbs chapter 7. This is what it says. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon, he will come home." There we have Satan's voice, and unbelievers who follow his voice will, and whether that be a prostitute or false teaching, they are essentially gripped by Satan, and unless God saves them, they get dragged to hell with Satan. But now let us consider how everything that we see in Revelation 9, and I know that there's a lot there, how do we see this in our everyday life? How do we see how these locusts and these angels affect people around us. Well, let's consider sin, false teaching, and worldly seduction. In verse 5, it speaks of locusts that sting like a scorpion. So a scorpion sting rarely kills, but it's very painful. And in our passage, it says that this sting is going to be so bad that they are going to, people are going to desire to die, but they're not going to be able to die. I've seen this with a dear friend of mine of how destructive sin is. He was an alcoholic. His health deteriorated. He lost his job. His family fell apart, and he felt the sting of his own sin. And really, you can name the idol, you can name the sin, and it's going to be the same destructive pattern. You realize that sin often starts very small. But if we feed it, if we pet it, if we nurture it, that sin gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger to the point that we can't control it. And then like a locust, it destroys everything. And God gives us, as believers, this warning as we see what sin does to other people. And really what that should do is cause us to repent. And the only way to be freed from this type of torment is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that we don't struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. No, none of us are perfect. However, the only way that we're going to be able to fight sin is to trust Christ. If we are not trusting Christ, we're fighting a losing battle. It's only by the power of Christ that we are set free and that we're able to fight. Being an unbeliever is like having your wrist tied up in a fist fight. It's not going to go very well. But Christ sets us free so that we can fight. And like the horses that spit fire and smoke and sulfur, false teaching comes from the pit of hell. Jehovah's Witnesses, they might, and I've had this happen a couple times, they come to your house and they have a smile on their face, and they're friendly and they're kind, but what they teach is very destructive. Their teaching is like a snake. It's crafty. Its bite can kill. Think of Jim Jones. Some of you I'm really too young for it, but you've probably heard the phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Well, that's where it comes from with Jim Jones. He had his followers drink poison Kool-Aid. And like the horses in verse 19, his power was in his words. He literally poisoned them like a snake. And 909 people died because of one person's lie. And thirdly, not much has to be said about the seduction of the world. At one point in time, that was in different forms. Magazines, TV, now the internet. And the internet, which is the internet's a good thing, but it also can be a bad thing. And it's especially bad in the sense that now there are algorithms where what you click on, what you watch, will determine the ads and the posts that you see. And it basically offers you any type of thing that you like. I mean, it's so crazy that I've had this happen where I've gone to the grocery store and I bought something, and within 20 minutes I saw an ad that was connected to something that I bought, where Angie and I had a conversation, and then all of a sudden we saw an ad. I don't know how that works, but it's a very strange thing. So, as finally, how do the wicked and the ungodly respond to the fifth and sixth trumpet? Well, like Pharaoh and the 10 plagues of Egypt, their hearts were hardened. It says that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Witnessing the judgment of God is not enough to bring someone to repentance. You think it would, but it doesn't. And people continue, they will continue on in their sin unless their hearts are changed. And the only one that can change their heart is God, and the way he does is through the preaching of the word. And faithful preaching is so important, because without the gospel, without hearing faithful sermons preach, people will not repent. So pray for me, pray for other ministers, pray for the ministers here in town, that they would preach faithfully. Because if they aren't, people aren't going to be changed. So the final question is, how should you and I respond when we see people being destroyed by their own sinfulness? Well, first, we are to repent. We are to consider our own sins. But second, we are to respond with gratitude. With gratitude. If it weren't for the grace of God, you and I would be in the exact same position. Like the phrase goes, "For not for the grace of God, there go I." It terrifies me. And I sometimes think about this. Is where in the world would I be if God had not opened my eyes and saved me? And that's the question I want you to think about as the sermon closes. And this is what I want you to think about this week. Is where would you be if God would not have saved you? Where would you be? What would your life be like? What would your marriage be like? What would your home life be like? What would your work life look like? And if you think about it, it is very humbling when you think of that thought. So, where would you be if it were not for the grace of God? And also consider where you are now because of the grace of God. And as you think about these questions, we'll sing this hymn in a moment, but just listen to the words of the hymn, "I Was a Wandering Sheep." I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. They followed me over vale and hill, over desert waste and wild. They found me nigh to death, famished, faint, and lone. They bound me with the bands of love. They saved the wandering one. Jesus, my shepherd is. 'Twas he that loved my soul. 'Twas he that washed me in his blood. 'Twas he that made me whole. 'Twas he that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas he that brought me to the fold, or brought me to the fold. 'Tis he that still doth keep. I was a wandering sheep. I would not be controlled. But now I love my shepherd's voice. I love the fold. I was a wayward child. I once preferred to roam. But now I love my father's voice. I love his home." Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, this is a remarkable passage. It's amazing to see what you do and how you work things out, even considering your judgments. And it's really humbling as we know that we would be in the very same position if it were not for your grace. And we thank you for the grace that you have shown unto us. We thank you for saving us as a wandering sheep from the fold of God. And we ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to be humbled and repent of our sins when we see the destruction of sin. And we pray, O Lord, that you would save those who are destroying themselves through their sin, and that they would come to know and hear the shepherd's voice. And now we pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen. Let us now rise and sing our final hymn. Hymn number 464. 464, I was a wandering sheep.